There may be no more important message for the Church of Jesus Christ today than the strongly worded message of the book of Galatians. Because Paul is writing this book to address a false gospel that was being taught there in Galatia. And that false gospel is still proclaimed throughout the world. In fact, it may be the dominant form of Christianity in the world. Here is the false gospel. The false gospel is trust in Jesus Christ and do some good works and you can have eternal life. That is not the message of Scripture. The message of Scripture is if I want to have eternal life, I trust in Jesus Christ alone and He saves. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Turn with me. This is the main premise of the letter. In fact, he states it three times in this verse. Galatians 2:16, he said, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." Turn ahead then to Galatians chapter 5. We're turning over chapters where Paul just keeps saying this. The salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone, and you can't add something to what he has done. Or if you do, you cannot have confidence in your own salvation. Confidence in your salvation comes from trusting in him alone and not yourself. Then we come to Galatians chapter 5. We'll start at verse 1 and read through verse 12. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who's received circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves." The word of the Lord, you may be seated. In our passage today, going down through verse 12, we come to the conclusion of Paul's main point of the book is to preach this message, to clarify to the Galatians that salvation comes by faith alone and not by works. And we come to his conclusion today. And in this final appeal, Paul turns his attention from the false gospel itself that the teachers were presenting to the teachers who teach this false gospel. And he says, don't tolerate false gospels or the men who proclaim them, lest you be caught up in their judgment. So we'll see today six instructions on how to relate to those who proclaim a false gospel. How should we relate to people who preach a message that says, believe in Jesus Christ and do something else for eternal life? The first thing that Paul says is beware against being led off course in your Christian life. Beware, church, beware, believers, against being led off course in your Christian life. Sometimes my wife, Chris, we'll share old stories from her running career. One of the most interesting stories is one that happened in David City, the little town of David City, Nebraska. And Chris was running in a cross-country meet there. And in this particular meet, she was running in second place. The race was drawing near its conclusion. The girl in the lead just in front of my wife was from David City. This was her home course. And the two of them were out in front of the pack. There was a group of girls running behind them, but they weren't going to be able to catch them. If you've been to cross-country meets, you know they just kind of meander throughout a field, you know, and so that they were running along this field. There was trees on one side of them. They needed to round the bend of the trees and then go back, double back to the finish. And so Chris was following the girl there, and as they came around the end of the trees and doubled back towards the finish line, they discovered that there was a whole pack of girls in front of them. You see, Chris had trusted this girl to know the course, but she didn't, and they went too far. They were supposed to turn part of the way through the trees, as did everyone else, but they went way to the end, turned around and came back and found out that they're way behind, and now it's too late to catch up. Chris was the second fastest runner that day, but she didn't finish in second place, because she trusted the girl in front of her, who ought to have known where she was going, and was led astray. So it was with the Galatians. Verse 7. Paul writes to them, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" The Galatians had begun well. They had accepted the gospel that Paul had brought, and they had got a good start on their Christian lives. They were running well. They had launched out into the Christian life, which you can describe as a life of obeying the truth. They believe the gospel, and then we're continuing in that. The Christian life isn't a sprint. It's not a momentary thing. The Christian life is a long-distance race. It starts in one miraculous moment of faith where Christ makes me new and gives me new life within, and then it continues into the end of my life. The Galatians had started well, but now they were way off course. They had begun by believing Paul's message about grace, that God gives salvation. But now they had stopped and they were looking down another path, a path of works, a path of law-keeping instead of faith in Christ alone. And the book of Galatians is basically, it's Paul, their coach, coming alongside of them and saying, "Wait, now look where we are. Look where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be over there, not over here. You were running well. Who led you over here? Who hindered you?" That word hindered, it could be used, and it was sometimes in races, of someone that cut off they cut in front of the person in front of them. They tripped them. They got in the way. They kept them from running the course as they were supposed to. Paul says, "Who was it that came along and stopped your good course?" A good start in the Christian life does not guarantee a good finish. It's a real warning that Peter gives in 1 Peter 5:8, where he says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." False teachers will come, and they will attempt to throw you off course, Christian. Are you prepared for them? Are you watching for them? Are there false teachers in your life right now? Are you reading something that you ought not to be reading? Are you trusting someone that you ought not to be trusting, so that you're beginning to go in the wrong direction? We have to be vigilant. We have to be careful. And if you find yourself turning away from the gospel of grace, stop. Go back before we get too far off course. Six instructions on how to relate to those who proclaim a false gospel. Number one, beware of being led off course in your Christian life. The Galatians had been, though they had a good start. Secondly, do not be easily persuaded. Do not be easily persuaded. Verse 8, Paul writes, "This persuasion did not come from him who calls you." Well, who was it that called the Galatians originally? It was God himself, right? God, in his love, he reached down and powerfully brought the Galatians into a relationship with himself. He did this entirely by his own grace, by his mercy. He brought them into this relationship, but now they've been persuaded of something different. They've started to go down a trail that's different than the one that Paul set them off on. Turn back in your Bibles to Galatians 4. You can see that these men came along and they started preaching, "Look, if you're really going to be part of the people of God, if you're really going to know the Lord, you need to follow the law." And they're already following some of the Old Testament law. And they're Gentiles. This isn't normal for them. And yet these are the things that they're picking up. Galatians 4:10. Because of the Judaizers telling them that they'd have to. Verse 10, it says, "You observe days and months and seasons and years." These things on the Jewish calendar. And they told them, "Well, if you're going to follow the Lord, if you're really going to be saved and be part of God's people, you have to do these things." And so they started to. And now what they're considering is, what they're considering is going ahead and getting circumcised and then just turning their back on salvation by grace entirely. Go to look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Similar wording to what we just read in chapter 5. Galatians 1:6, Paul said, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. So the Galatians, they had no idea how serious this false teaching was. How do we guard ourselves against being persuaded of something that's false? Here's a simple place to start. When you hear something new, when there's a new spiritual teaching that you haven't really considered before, that's being taught, that you're hearing, always ask this question. Is this from God? Is this teaching that I'm hearing, is it from God? What is it about this teaching that's attracting you? Is it the personality of the preacher? Is it the professional way in which it's being presented? Does this new teaching seem to present to address your problems in new and helpful ways? Does it seem to make your Christian life more meaningful, this new teaching? All of those things are secondary. Where you need to start is, does this teaching come from God? Is it in the Bible? Is it coming out of Scripture? Those other considerations are all secondary. If it doesn't come from the Bible, then don't be persuaded. The Galatians were just easily persuaded. The teaching didn't come from God. It didn't come from the one who called them. And yet they believed it. They said, okay, that sounds good. We will start following the law. And maybe that will help us be right with God. False teachers are persuasive. Drawing crowds is the specialty of a false teacher. You have to be able to look past the persuasiveness of this man or woman to what he is saying and compare it to Scripture. You have to be able to test their message. Six instructions on how to relate to those who preach a false gospel. Number one, beware of being led off course in your Christian life. Number two, don't be easily persuaded. Always ask, is this from God? Thirdly, understand that false doctrine will spread. False doctrine will spread, and it will ruin whatever it touches. False doctrine will spread and ruin whatever it touches. Verse 9, Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Always, people want to say about false teaching, oh, Pastor Mike, Pastor Fred, you're making a big deal about nothing. I mean, they could have said to Paul, these Judaizers, they're still saying we need to trust in Christ. You preach Christ, they preach Christ. All they're doing is saying that we need to pay more attention to the Old Testament too. The Old Testament is part of God's Word, isn't it? And so it's not that big a deal. Don't make a big deal about it, Paul. Why such strong language in the whole book to say don't get circumcised? It's just the Old Testament law. Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Or a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Yeast is what you put in bread to make it rise, I hear. I don't think that I've ever done this. But in my research online this week, I discovered that it takes about a teaspoon of yeast, right? And then you get a whole batch of dough. So you don't need a lot of yeast. You can just put it in there and it makes it rise. If you don't want your bread to rise, then you wouldn't want to put in yeast. You wouldn't say, well, you see, there's a little bit of yeast and I'm going to put it in this part of the dough and hope that it doesn't affect the rest of it. Well, that's not the way that it works, right? If you put yeast in the bread, it's going to go through all out of it and it's going to spread. That's what Paul is saying. Yeast is powerful stuff. And so is it with false doctrine. It spreads. It doesn't stay in its own little corner and remain there. You kind of hope that it would. Wouldn't it be great if false doctrine would just stay with the person that holds it? That they would just quietly, as false believers, they would just stay in their own little corner and not tell anybody. Well, that's not how that works, right? They get excited about this because this is new. The pastor isn't ever saying this. And so they start telling everyone, hey, do you know this new thing? And everyone's like, oh, that is exciting. That'll change our lives. That'll change our church. Why does the pastor never say this? And so everyone gets excited about this new teaching and it spreads. And then people start to live based on the new teaching, which leads them away from truth and it leads them away from Scripture and it leads to ruin and sadness and misery and division in the church. And pretty soon a whole church can be ruined because it started with one person who started whispering, hey, this new thing, this can make it better for us. It spreads. What if I go to a doctor and the doctor gives me a report? He says, Mike, you are quite the specimen of manhood. Mike, you are in great shape. The only thing that I noticed was that there's a spot on your lung. Now, what would be my response to that? Am I going to say, hey, thanks, Doc. I knew I was doing well. That's great. Most of me is doing super. So, you know, I'll see you again 5 years for our next checkup, and we're good to go from here. No, what am I going to do? I'm going to say, there's a spot on my lung? When's the test? What do we have to do, Doc? We better check into this. Because I know, right? I know spots on lungs can spread. It can kill me if I ignore this spot on my lung. Paul's saying the same thing here about false teaching. A little bit of yeast leavens the whole lump, a little bit of false teaching, and you can kill the whole church. And so Paul warns them. Listen to this quote from Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. Martin Luther wrote, "To tolerate a trifling error inevitably leads to crass heresy. The doctrine of the Bible is not ours to take or allow liberties with. We have no right to change even a little of it. Let others praise charity and concord to the skies. We magnify the authority of the word and faith. Charity may be neglected at times without peril, but not the word and faith. When it comes to faith and salvation, in the midst of lies and errors that parade as truth and deceive many, charity has no voice or vote. Let us not be influenced by the popular cry for charity and unity. If we do not love God and His Word, what difference does it make if we love anything at all?" He's not arguing against love. But sometimes the argument is, well, boy, we just need to focus on loving each other and all getting along, and these little doctrines, they don't make any difference. That's not Paul's view, is it? A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. So what should we do if we have someone in our church who is promoting a false doctrine, particularly if it's like this in Galatians, a doctrine that cuts at the heart of the gospel and salvation by grace? What should we do if that happens? Hold your finger here in Galatians and go over to 1 Corinthians 5. There's another place where Paul uses the same phrase, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. He uses it in a little different context there. Here in Corinth, the problem was that there was a man in the church who was having an immoral relationship with his father's wife. And the church in Corinth responded to this immorality very patiently. They put up with his behavior. It seemed like they felt good about how loving and kind and patient and accepting they were being towards this man living an immoral life in their midst. Paul, however, does not praise them for their open-mindedness. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, he says this, "I have decided to deliver such a one," this man living immorality, "I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh." What he's saying is, we're going to remove him from the church. We're not going to allow him to continue to come here. "So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." He says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump." What's Paul's solution if there's a little bit of leaven, immorality in the church that we're tolerating, or false doctrine moving away from what the gospel is? Paul's solution is clean out the old leaven. We cannot allow this to remain even in little pieces in our church. Or we can all slide away from the gospel. What's Paul saying to the Galatians? He's saying, we can't allow these Judaizers to stay. You cannot allow these false teachers to stay in your church with their message. We have to remove them because they're not teaching the gospel right. Go back to Galatians. 6 instructions for how to relate to those who proclaim false gospels. 3rd instruction was, understand that false doctrine will spread and it will ruin whatever it touches. 4thly, understand the destiny of false teachers. Now, what does Paul expect to happen in Galatia? Did he expect that the Galatians are going to get his letter, ignore it, and side with the Judaizers? No, actually, Paul expects that when the Galatian believers get this letter, that they're going to realize he's right. We need to embrace the gospel and not add works to it, and they're going to remove the Judaizers. You can see that in verse 10. He says, "I have confidence in you that in the Lord you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is." Paul says, Galatians, I believe in you. I believe that you really came to know Christ and that his spirit is in you. And so I know you're going to do the right thing. You're going to exclude these men from the church. But as for the false teachers, as for this man who's causing these troubles in your church, as for him, he will bear his judgment. On the final day, everyone is going to have to stand before the Lord, our judge. included amongst those are those who stood up and taught in the name of the Lord. The last place I would ever want to be is to be a man who has stood up and proclaimed to people, Jesus Christ, God says, do good things and you'll get to heaven. Because that is a false message that is sending many who hear it to hell. And so imagine being this man who has told people his whole life, do good things and you'll get to heaven, standing before the Creator and being questioned as to what he taught. My son died for these people. And what did you tell them? You told them be good? I don't know that there's a more fearsome place to be. Oh, may those who are teaching a false gospel today repent before it's too late and they bear their judgment. May we never proclaim a message like that. Six instructions for how to relate to those who proclaim false gospels. Understand the destiny of false teachers. Verse 10. Fifthly, look for the sign. Look for the sign of a true gospel preacher. As a Christian, you will have to discern what teachers to listen to and what teachers to avoid. Right? The Fosters are moving to a new community. They're going to have to find a new church to attend. A couple of weeks ago, I had a call from a lady on the phone, and she was looking for a church in the area for her sons. And her question for me was, she says, hey, how does a person get to heaven? And I just rejoiced at her question. No one ever asks me that. They ask me, what kind of a youth ministry do you have? Or what activities do you have in the community? Or something like that. This lady says, how do you get to heaven? And I said, that's the right question. Keep asking that. And then I told her how to get to heaven, and she was happy that I said that. There is plenty of leaven. There's plenty of false teaching out there. And you have to know, you have to be able to tell the difference between a man who is preaching the truth and a man who is preaching a false gospel. How do you tell? Well, in this verse, Paul gives us one way. A sign of a true gospel preacher is he preaches the cross. True gospel preacher preaches the cross. And people are offended. Looking for a true gospel preacher, here's what he will do. He will preach the cross, and it will make people mad at him. He'll be running around with shirts like, good people don't go to heaven, forgiven, sinners do. He'll preach the cross no matter what, and it will offend people. Look at verse 11. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Now, it seems like from what Paul says here in verse 11, that the Judaizers themselves, these false teachers in Galatia, they're saying that Paul agrees with us. Even Paul himself, if he were here, Paul would agree with us. If you backed him into a corner, he would say, yeah, you actually do have to keep the law to get to heaven. It seems like they were saying that Paul preached circumcision for salvation, just like they preached circumcision for salvation. And Paul says, no, 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 no. Now, I used to preach circumcision, yes. But that was before I knew Christ. When I was a Jew and I was throwing Christians in prison, yeah, then I preached circumcision, but not now. And how does he prove that he's not still preaching circumcision? He says, if I were still preaching circumcision, then I wouldn't be facing persecution. See, because who was it in the early church that was so offended when Paul would go and preach the gospel? He would go into the town and he would preach that salvation comes through Christ alone. And who was it that followed him from town to town and tried to kill him? It was the Jews. Paul says, I'm not preaching circumcision, and so because I'm not preaching circumcision, the Jews persecute me. If I was saying you had to be circumcised and follow Jewish law to be saved, then why would the Jews be mad? That's the same thing that they say, right? So by the fact that he's being persecuted, it proves that he's not preaching circumcision. The Galatians should have known. Paul could have said, hey, Galatians, you believers that live in the city of Antioch, do you remember how a few months ago I was there and the leading women of the city and the men were incited by the Jews to drive me out of town and I had to leave? And then I went to the next town in Galatia. You remember, you people from Iconium, how I had to flee your city to keep from being stoned by the Jews? And then you at Lystra, at the next town in Galatia, do you remember how the Jews won over the crowds there and how they actually stoned me and left me for dead outside of your city? That should prove to you that I'm not preaching circumcision. They don't like my message. If I, brethren, were still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? So what is Paul preaching? He's not preaching circumcision. He's not saying you have to believe in Christ and do something else, be circumcised or whatever it is. That's not what he's preaching. What he is preaching is, verse 11, the stumbling block of the cross. This is Paul's message. It's the stumbling block of the cross. Now, a stumbling block can refer to a trap or a snare, maybe an obstacle that someone might trip over. Most English translations translate this word, you maybe have it there, offense. If I preach circumcision, then the offense of the cross is removed. What's the offense of the cross? What is it about the cross when someone proclaims that it offends them? Well, at least two things. The offense of the cross is in how it reveals the wickedness and the helplessness of every man and woman. Right? The cross, if we proclaim it as the Bible does, it shows us all to be wicked. The cross proclaims to us that you are shamefully, thoroughly evil and wicked. In fact, you're so bad that your behavior demands death, a bloody death. That's the message of the cross. We are wicked people. The cross also offends in how it proclaims our helplessness, because the cross proclaims to every man and woman, look, there is nothing you could do. If there was something you could have done, then God would ask you to do it. But there's nothing you can do. And so God had to send His Son to die on the cross for you. The cross proclaims your wickedness, and the cross proclaims your helplessness, and that is offensive to people. And yet, this was Paul's message. He preached the stumbling block, the offense of the cross, because only through the cross, only through that offensive message, is there any salvation. Sadly, so much of Christianity, so many churches you go into, they're preaching messages. I guess they're talking about Jesus, but they don't talk about the offense of the cross. They don't talk about people's sin, and people's helplessness, and how we have to come to Christ for salvation. I don't want to give you an example of this, and so I found this video. I don't know if it's going to work. I should have given it to him earlier, but we'll try. Here's a bad example. Okay, this is bad. So.
You know, I declare that if you were to do the declarations for 31 days, your life would change. That's what you did it for, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right. One day a month, and you know, you can continue to do them, but it's a great start.
You can watch Pastor Joel's entire I Am sermon. We have it on Oprah.com. Final thoughts from you, Pastor Joel.
Well, I think it's just so important to never speak negative words about yourself, your family. You know, it may come to your mind, but don't give your words life by speaking them out. Don't ever say anything negative about yourself. You may feel it, but just, you know, zip it up and make those positive declarations.
It takes time, though, because yes. From the time I heard the I Am sermon, I mean, what it did, and I'm hoping this is what's going to happen for all of you who are watching, who are here, is that you start catching yourself. Because, you know, if you're however old you are, you have the habit of feeding the negative tapes to yourself. Mm-hmm. I do too. And so when you first catch yourself doing it, you switch it, just as we've been doing here today. You switch the I am. And it takes practice. That's why the declarations help you get into the practice of it.
Absolutely. And it's not something you go out and have to do in public. You get up in the morning, you're in the shower, you're driving to work saying, you know what, Lord, thank you, I'm strong. I make good decisions. I'm healthy. Just simple things like that.
I'm looking forward to my future.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
I'm
perfect.
Looking forward to my future.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Could you lead us in a few I Ams?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Can we all stand?
Can we all stand?
All right. Let's stand.
All right.
All right. Just repeat after me. I am strong.
I am strong.
I am healthy.
I am healthy.
I am confident.
I am confident.
I am secure.
I am secure.
I am talented.
I am talented.
I am creative.
I am creative.
I am disciplined.
I am disciplined.
I am focused.
I am valuable.
I am beautiful.
I am beautiful.
I am blessed.
I'm excited about my future.
I'm victorious.
I'm victorious.
All right.
Thank you.
Isn't that horrible? Did he say I am a helpless sinner? I need Jesus Christ to forgive me. That's the message of the cross. That's what he ought to be proclaiming. This man is the pastor of the largest church in the United States of America, known as an evangelical church, the same kind of church people think that we go to. This is not the gospel. And you'll find this everywhere, right? The liberal Christian pastor preaches every week to our congregation. We're good people here. And so we go do good things for the other good people in our community. All the while, they're all headed to hell because the only way to be saved is for me to fall at my knees before the cross and say, I'm broken and lost, and you have given me life through Jesus. I trust in you. So find a man whose message is the cross of Christ, whether people like it or not, and you have found yourself a true gospel preacher. Don't listen to this man or others like him who only say things that are positive, but don't give any life, any hope to anyone. 6 instructions for how to relate to those who proclaim false gospels. The 6th one is here. Do not give too much respect to a false teacher. Do not give too much respect to a false teacher. Galatians 5:12, Paul writes, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Now, this is an offensive statement. The translators struggle to translate this without being too graphic. Let me give you a couple of paraphrases of this that are accurate. The JB translation puts it this way. Tell those who are disturbing you, I would like to see the knife slip. Or Milton Vincent puts it this way. These people are disturbing you by insisting on circumcision. I would that they would make thorough work of it in their own case, and instead of merely amputating the foreskin, would castrate themselves the way the heathen priests do. Perhaps this would be an even more powerful help to salvation. Clearly, Paul's statement is one of disdain. Now, behind these words, the Galatians and Paul may have been thinking of a pagan practice that took place in Galatia, in their area. There was a goddess that some of them probably worshipped before they came to Christ, some of these Galatian believers. Her name was Cybele. Every year at the spring festival, the priests of Cybele would castrate themselves. And then they would lead a bloody procession of worshipers to the temple of Cybele and make offerings there. And the hope was that in this, they could win salvation for themselves and for their people. Maybe Paul is saying, look, if circumcision is what it takes to save you, why don't you just go all the way out? Why don't you just be like the priests of Cybele and castrate yourselves? And maybe that'll be even better than circumcision. We don't know for sure if that's in Paul's mind. Whatever Paul is referring to in verse 12, it's not very nice, right? I mean, if the Judaizers are reading this letter, and they would have, because Paul sent it to the church, and they're in the church. Boy, imagine being the Judaizers in the church when they're reading this letter, right? They would have been offended. But Paul is not overly concerned about offending people who teach a false gospel that's sending people to hell. This is a good example for us to consider. If you know a church that teaches a false gospel, if you know a person that claims to be a Christian teacher, but they're teaching that salvation comes by doing good things and believing in Jesus, feel free to say these people are teaching a false gospel. That is not the way to be saved. Feel free to say this man is not teaching the truth. Don't listen to him. Don't speak well of them. Don't give your blessing to them. Sometimes it is right, as Paul did here, to speak words of truth, even if they will offend. Now, 1 Peter 3:15 is true. It says that we ought to make our defense for the gospel with gentleness and reverence. We always want to be gentle. We want to be kind. But we have to speak truth. And here Paul is speaking truth very boldly, right? Boy, I wish these guys would just go ahead and castrate themselves. Do not tolerate false gospels or the men who proclaim them, lest you be caught up in their judgment, or lest those around you that are listening to them be caught up in their judgment. Resisting false teachers has long been part of the calling for those who follow Jesus Christ. It's throughout Scripture. It's here in Galatians. It started in the early church, and it's still part of our calling today as those who want to teach the gospel of salvation freely. Let me close with this quote from Charles Spurgeon on this topic. He wrote, "Look you, sirs, there are ages yet to come. If the Lord does not speedily appear, there will come another generation, and another, And all these generations will be tainted and injured if we are not faithful to God and to His truth today. We have come to a turning point in the road. If we turn to the right, mayhap our children and our children's children will go that way. But if we turn to the left, generations yet unborn will curse our names for having been unfaithful to God and to His word. God grant us faithfulness for the sake of the souls around us. How is the world to be saved if the church is false to her Lord? If our gospel is uncertain, what remains but increasing misery and despair? Stand fast, my beloved, in the name of God. Quit yourselves like men. Be strong. The Lord sustain you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us such a wonderful message, a simple offer of salvation to those who will just, come humbly before you, admit their sin, fall on their knees before you, and receive this gift. What a wonderful message of salvation that we have to give freely to all who receive it. It grieves us, Lord, and it angers you how that message has been distorted. And we want to have something to do with it. And so we insert works, and that messes up the gospel, and people are going to hell because they're trying to earn part of it. Help us to be clear, Lord, by our actions, by how we treat even those who are, and speak of those who are preaching false gospels. May it be clear whenever someone is with us that salvation is a gift that's received by faith alone and not by works. Lord, will you cause it to be even this week and the weeks to come that more people here in our community in Lamar's would come to you and find that salvation that we have found that brings us such life and peace and hope of life eternal. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.